You know, it truly is a wonderful blessing that God has called us into the life and the path that He has. This path of the first fruits, which we just celebrated this past Sunday, being part of the first fruits and part of the family of God that God's called us into, this special calling that God has for us. There is no greater blessing on this earth that we can have than that calling. There's no greater path to walk than that calling that God has given to us. We're blessed when we walk in that path. We're blessed by keeping God's way, but we're also blessed with a future that is incredible, truly incredible. You know, God must be truly excited about His plan that He set in place of bringing new children into His family, of bringing a family that He can be part of for all eternity. You know, some of us maybe are looking forward to children. Some of us have children and are probably, you know, could be worn out by all the work that's involved in having children. I remember those days when I was first married and we had children, and boy, it's tough having children, but it's got so many benefits, and what a wonderful thing to see your children grow up. You know, my wife and I, before we had children, we often talked about how lovely it would be to hear the pitter-patter of little feet. It didn't take us more than a couple of years to realize that it had turned into the thundering herd. So that's the way children tend to be. But it's wonderful. They're truly precious. You know, we look at our children and the potential that they have. And God looks at us in the same way, the potential that we have. You know, God desires a family. God desires a family. And He wants His children. He wants us, His children. And we must never take that for granted. But we are more than just children. We're also called the bride of Christ. So we're called the children of God, but we're also called the bride of Christ. And God has many different ways of looking at us. Many different ways of looking at us. And the bride of Christ is a very important way of looking at us and how we should look at our relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. You know, it could be difficult, especially for us men, to think about us as brides. But that's what we're supposed to become. And we need to learn a little bit about that aspect of what God is calling us to. So today the title of my sermon is Becoming the Bride of Christ. So we're supposed to become the children of God, but we're also supposed to become the bride of Christ. So as we go through this message today, I want to take a look at why God is preparing us to be the bride of Christ, and how is God building and growing us into that bride. You know, there are many things that we all have in common. We've all have a mother. All of us have a physical mother. Well, we also have a spiritual mother, the church. The church is called our spiritual mother. We have one mother who gave birth to us physically, and through God's calling, the church as our mother gives us birth to us spiritually. Let's go to Galatians 4. Galatians 4, because the church is our spiritual mother. Galatians 4, we'll begin reading in verse 21 through verse 26. And we see here a reference to our spiritual mother. Galatians 1, or 4, verse 21 is where we'll start. Galatians 4, verse 21. It says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, that was Ishmael, by Hagar, who was a servant to Abraham's wife Sarah, and the other by a free woman, that was Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Verse 24. Which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Then verse 26, we see a switch here to the free woman, to Sarah. But the Jerusalem of above is free, which is the mother of us all, referring to the church, referring to Sarah, the free woman. The church, represented by Jerusalem, is the mother of us all. It's the body of believers. It's that body that is pictured as our spiritual mother. And we need to be thankful to and for the spiritual mother, because it gives us a place to be. It gives us fellowship. It gives us help. You know, God, through this, his church, cares for each one of his children. Each one of us, as a mother feeds its children, clothes them, teaches them, comforts them. We as a church should be doing the same to each other. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. So the church is the mother of us all, but it's also the bride of Christ. So we see these two aspects of the church. It's the bride of Christ. Paul talks about that here in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you." Now, a Greek word for betrothed here is espoused. I have espoused you. And it's only used once in the New Testament like this. This word is only used once, and that's here. And it means to join or to fit together. And it actually has this aspect of like a carpenter fitting together boards to build something, joining them together so they fit properly to build a house. And it's also used as a word that they use in joining in marriage. Continuing, "For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So we are betrothed. We within the church are betrothed to Jesus Christ as a bride to be, a chaste virgin, waiting and saving ourselves for our bridegroom. We shouldn't get heavily involved in this world, in the world's activities. We should remain chaste. Chaste for Jesus Christ, our future master and husband. So the church represents, or is represented as a mother. It's also represented as a building. We won't go to those scriptures, as a temple, but also as a bride of Christ who's chaste. Let's go back to Genesis 2, because let's take a look at the first bride, Eve. Genesis 2, we see the creation of Adam and Eve. And it reveals a lot about God's plan that we may not stop to think about, especially in reference to our relationship as the bride of Christ. You know, God has a purpose for everything he does, and he does it in specific ways, for reasons. Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. This is the creation of Adam. He was created out of the dust of the ground, out of the dirt. And if we drop down to verse 19, we see the animals being created here too. Now, of course, this is kind of just restating what happened. Adam was created after the animals. But in verse 19, we see this restated as, out of the ground the Lord God formed. And the Hebrew word there for formed is the word that they would use for forming a piece of pottery, for creating a piece of pottery and forming it into the end result that was wanted. God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So God formed the animals out of the ground also, just like he formed Adam out of the ground. And that's important to see when we think about our relationship to Jesus Christ as a bride. So Adam was a created being, formed out of the dust of the ground. All the animals were formed out of the dust of the ground, created whole from the ground. But then when we drop down to verse 21 and 22, we see a different creation of Eve. Genesis 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. So Eve isn't created from the dust of the ground. Eve is created out of the side of Adam. She's the last physical thing that God creates. The only thing that God creates, as far as we see in the creation event after this, is marriage and the Sabbath. He's done with the physical creation with Eve. So up until Eve, everything had been created out of the dust of the ground. But God changes that when he creates Eve. And we can, or there are several and various different reasons why he may have done that. You know, to teach us that they're supposed to be one. They came out of the same being. They're supposed to be one. There's supposed to be a oneness between them. That Eve was created to be a helper beside Adam. Not below or beneath Adam, but beside. You know, I wonder why, or if there are other reasons why. Well, one that I think, a reason why God created Eve not out of the ground, but from Adam, was because of some of the symbolism that would also look forward to in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 23. It says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she is taken out of man. Now both the JFB commentary and a Cyclopedia of Biblical Literature bring an interesting piece about this verse here. The literal translation is something like this of that verse. This is a hit. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This is a hit. That's what Adam says. This is a hit. In other words, bullseye. This is exactly what I need. It's a bullseye. It's a hit. It hit the mark. It hit the spot. None of the animals that Adam had looked at were a bullseye. Hit the spot. Hit the mark. But Eve was perfect. Perfect for that. For living and growing with Adam. Eve was the one that finally fit the purpose of being his mate. His companion. Now, on a spiritual level, God the Father is kind of like Adam. God the Father is looking for a bride for his son. And there were none that fit the mark. So God, in his design, in his plan, is creating, in his first fruits, a bride for Jesus Christ. Because nobody else fits that mark. Nobody else is a bullseye for that. And that's why God the Father is calling us. That's one of the purposes for which he's calling us, is to be the bride of Christ and to build us out of the repentance and the forgiveness that Jesus Christ allows us to have and to become his bride. We become the bride of Christ, or will be, that hits the mark. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus Christ is looking for a bride who can work with him, who can help him, who he wants to live with throughout all eternity. So if we go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 through 49, we often go here for the resurrection, but there's also a discussion in these verses concerning the physical and the spiritual Adam. And from that, we can take some lessons about us physical and spiritual Eve. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, that's Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual." So Adam had to come first, and then Jesus Christ came second. Verse 47, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly." Verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." So we are built from Adam, the physical man. But we are supposed to begin bearing the image of the spiritual man, Jesus Christ. We see the connection here between the first Adam and the second Adam, Jesus Christ and Adam. But we should be able to see here a crossover to Eve. How Eve was the first bride, the bride of Adam, but we are supposed to be the second bride, the bride of Jesus Christ. Eve was the physical bride. We are supposed to be the spiritual bride. God desires that he wants to give to his son, Jesus Christ, the perfect bride, established in his way. You know, remember in Genesis 2:21 and 22, God caused a deep sleep to fall over Adam, and he took out the rib and built Eve from that. So Eve was bone of Adam's bone and flesh of Adam's flesh. Let's go to Ephesians 5. We see a spiritual similarity here. Ephesians 5, verses 28 through 33. We see a spiritual similarity in how we are shaped into a bride. The bride of Christ. We are members of Jesus' body, his flesh and his bones. Just as Eve came out of Adam, we in effect come out of Jesus Christ. The section of Ephesians 5 talks about marriage, a union between a man and a wife, and it's a powerful set of scriptures on marriage if we as husbands just looked at the things that we're told to do and followed those words, focusing on just what it says about us husbands, to love our wives, to give our life for her, to build her up as Jesus built up the church and sanctified and cleansed it, to nourish her and cherish her and treat her as your own flesh. If we husbands just did those things and wives followed the same things and focused on the scriptures meant for them to submit to the husbands, honor him, respect him, and build him up, I think we'd have far fewer issues in marriage than what we currently have. But in Ephesians 5, verse 28, it says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body." So we're members of the body of Christ. But then it says, "of his flesh and of his bones." Eve was made out of Adam's flesh and his bones. In many ways, we, spiritual Eve, are made out of Jesus Christ's flesh and his bones. Verse 31, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So he's talking here about Jesus Christ and the church. There's a oneness in marriage that pictures Jesus Christ and the bridegroom and the church. One, the ones preparing to be the bride of Christ. Verse 33 says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." It said in there, "For we are members of his body and his flesh and of his bones." So we're part of the church, but we're also part of his body and his bones, his flesh. You know, how is this possible? How could we be part of that? Well, when you think back at when Jesus Christ died, that spear was plunged through his side. He gave out his blood. You could see his bones. It's because of that, in his death, that we can be part of his bride. Because of the forgiveness, because of his blood providing for the covering of our sins and paying for that, we can become the bride of Christ. And we know that we must be the kind of bride that Jesus Christ really wants. You know, what kind of bride would we want as a husband? We would want one that's chaste, one that gives joy, that's peaceful with us. I mean, Proverbs tells us several things about the kind of bride we don't want to be and the bride we should be. We know Proverbs 31 tells us the kind of bride that we should be, industrious. But we don't want to be these things. Proverbs 21, verse 19 says, "Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife." So as part of the bride of Christ, we want to be careful about being quarrelsome and ill-tempered. Proverbs 25, 24 says, "Better to live on a corner of the roof than share the house with a quarrelsome wife." So we see again this, got to be careful about how we react with each other within the bride of Christ. Proverbs 15, 17 says, "Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fatted calf with hatred." So Jesus Christ wants a wife who's not filled with strife, is not immature, but one that's comparable with him, one that gets along with him. Remember what Genesis 2:18 said. It said, God said, And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And that's what God is doing with us. All of us here, God is making a helper comparable to Jesus Christ. Somebody who can help Jesus Christ. You know, and sometimes we think that's a bad thing, talking about being a helper. I know sometimes when people read through that Eve was a helper to Adam, they kind of think that puts her down. But you know, God is talked about as being our helper in many different places in the Bible. Being a helper is a good thing. Psalm 54, verse 4. Psalm 54, verse 4 says, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. That's actually the exact same Hebrew word, helper, that's used for Eve. The exact same word in Hebrew. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Same word in the Greek. It's what Eve was to Adam. God says he is our helper. Let's go over to Revelation 19. You know, being a helper is a good thing. And if God is willing to be called that, I sure want to be called that also. But let's go to Revelation 19. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Because we see here a future reference to the bride of Christ. Revelation 19, verse 1. It says, after these things, that's after this Babylon had fallen, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. So Jesus is now taking up ruling of this earth. He's come back. He's put his kingdom on this earth, and he's going to begin ruling it. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, amen, alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. So he's taken his rightful spot as the omnipotent God, righteous ruler of the earth. And then verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. The marriage of the Lamb has come. Jesus is ready for a wedding. He desires this wedding. He's waited for this wedding for billions of years. He's waited for it. But you know, there's a beautiful story about a groom in the Bible who waited, and it seemed like but a short moment for him. You know, it's kind of like the story of Jacob. We feel sorry for him. He worked 7 years for Laban, and he got Leah. A week later, he got Rachel, but he had to work 7 more years for her. But you know, there's an incredible verse. It's an incredible verse that talks about how much he loved her and desired this, because it says in Genesis 29, verse 20, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. And I look at that's what Jesus Christ is doing now. He's waiting for this, but he's willing to do that because he knows he's getting the perfect Rachel, the perfect bride of Christ. You know, and then if we continue on in Revelation, what does it say the bride of Christ is doing during this kind of waiting period before the wedding. And what should we be doing now? It says in verse 7, and his wife has made herself ready. She has made herself ready. She hasn't just been spending time doing nothing. She's been making herself ready to be prepared for the wedding. She prepares herself. You know, while waiting to be married, brides, they get themselves ready. You know, they buy all the dress and make all the plans so they'll be ready to be married. They want to be that perfect bullseye, the one that fits perfectly. That's what they desire. And that's what we must become. We must become the perfect bullseye for Jesus Christ, fit for a king. Verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints. So we see the bride as being a righteous acts of the saints. She's made herself ready and continues to make herself ready. So let's take a look at three ways by which we can, as a bride, become fit for the king. Become ready and prepared for the bride of Christ. Now we realize that all this is done through Jesus Christ. We ourselves only have limited power. But through Jesus Christ, we can become the perfect bullseye as the bride of Christ. So how do we prepare? One is Jesus is looking for a wife who will make the right choices for the right reasons. Jesus is looking for a wife who will make the right choices for the right reasons. And those right reasons and right choices are based upon the Word of God, based upon God's way of life, based upon the Ten Commandments, based upon the Holy Spirit and its guidance. Let's go back to Genesis 3. So let's look at the type of wife that Eve was. Let's take a look at that, this first Eve, this physical Eve. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So God gave them specific instructions. Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Eve chose the wrong tree. God had told her what was right and what was wrong, what trees to eat, what trees not to eat. And Adam followed. Adam ate of it too. They chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They chose the tree where they would make the decisions as to what was right and what was wrong. In Deuteronomy 30:19, God said to Israel, therefore choose life so that you and your descendants may live. God wanted Eve to choose life, Adam to choose life. Jesus wants a bride who chooses life and who makes the right decision, somebody who he can trust trust to make the right decisions based upon his word. God had told Eve, don't eat of that tree. But Eve didn't listen. Eve chose to go her own way. God is looking for a bride who goes his way and makes the right choices, that a walk in the right way of life. We're betrothed to Jesus Christ. Our new lifestyle has to be different than our old lifestyle was. Let's go to Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. In Romans 6, Paul's talking about, or to the Romans, about a new way of life. A new way of life that they must begin living. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So are we supposed to just do whatever we want and continue in sin, going our way, continuing to eat off that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, he answers that in verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. So we need to be changing from our old ways. We are betrothed to Jesus Christ. We need to be walking in a new way of life, not in our old ways. We need to be walking in the tree of life, not in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Change our lifestyle. Move away from sin. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. Actually, we'll begin in verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, because we'll see here, as a bride of Christ, we are to be holy. We are to be holy. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. So once God calls us and we are baptized, we have hands laid on us, we're supposed to be changing. Our life now is betrothed to Jesus Christ. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's part of having those clothes washed clean and bright. As obedient children, we grow into the bride of Christ. We learn over time, we grow. We humble ourselves before God. We change our conduct to be more like Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to become without spot and wrinkle before Jesus Christ, just like Jesus Christ is. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. And then verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. A wedding dress. No bride would want to go to a wedding with a big spot or a big wrinkle down the front of the dress. Jesus Christ is without spot and blemish, and that's how we are supposed to become. Through his sacrifice, through forgiveness that only he can give us. Forgiven by God of those things which we repent of and desire to change. You know, we read earlier in Ephesians 5, 27, where he talks about the bride he wants. I'll read that again, verse Ephesians 5:27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ was the Lamb without blemish. We are supposed to try to attain to that ourselves through Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus who wants to present us to himself, us, the church, as his bride, as his future bride, without a spot or a wrinkle. You know, I iron my own shirts. My wife doesn't iron them. She would. She gladly would. But you know, we have things that we hate doing. We have things that we hate less doing than our spouse does. So I iron my shirts. She, as I said, would gladly do that, but they're my shirts, so I go ahead and iron them. But you know, it's amazing when you iron a shirt. You think you got it just perfect, right? And then you turn it over and you realize you just put a big crease up the other side of the shirt. Or you iron the shirt, you let it hang out a little bit, and all of them come back. Well, that's kind of like our life. We're continually trying, with God's help, to take the wrinkles, the spots, the blemishes out of our lives. And God, through Jesus Christ, can help us do that, to become that bride that doesn't have a spot or a wrinkle. It takes work to get rid of wrinkles, to get that spot out of a shirt or a blouse. And our life is no different. It takes time and effort to go through and get the wrinkles out of our lives, the sins that we are beset with. Taking the wrinkles and spots out of our spiritual life requires our reliance on Jesus Christ, a lot of effort on our part, and the right and humble attitude. So Jesus is looking for a wife who will make the right choices for the right reasons, who will be making themselves without spot and wrinkle. Okay, secondly, as a future bride of Jesus, we must learn compassion, mercy, love, and care. We must learn to be full of grace like our Father is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. Let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Because Paul suffered for the preaching of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. He suffered for that. But he realizes there was a reason for some of the suffering that he had. Colossians 1, verse 24 says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So Paul is suffering as he's going through and preaching the gospel. He's suffering for the church, for Christ's body. He's growing in areas that he's lacking with. That's what he's saying. He's saying that he's rejoicing in these things, but he was lacking some things, and these sufferings were helping him with some of that. If we go to 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7, we get a glimpse of what he's actually talking about here, because he tells us of some of the areas that he has learned and grown in, that he might have been lacking in. 2 Corinthians verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So we see part of the reason that we go through these tribulations is to help us to understand better, to be able to comfort others. with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. So as we suffer, we better understand other people as they suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Verse 7, and our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. 2 Corinthians 1. The Greek word here for comfort is paraklesis, which implies encouragement. Encouragement. It reflects the nature of God. God is an encouraging God. Isaiah 51:12 says this, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid? So God is one of our greatest comforters. He declares himself as the one who comforts his people. And through tribulation, through trials, Paul was learning to comfort the body of Christ as they went through difficult times. He was learning to have empathy and mercy and love and care for others. As we suffer through trials, as we go through difficulties, we learn compassion. We learn care. We learn love towards others. A better understanding as we go through trials, very similar to what they're going through. An example of that is childbirth. There's no way I can fully empathize with somebody who's gone through childbirth, even though I was very close to childbirth. We had all of our children at home with midwives. I even delivered one of my children the last part of it. But I don't understand childbirth. I can't empathize. And as we go through other things, somebody who's maybe gone through cancer, lost a child, whatever, we understand those things better as we go through those. I've never been an alcoholic. I don't understand fully what happens to somebody when they're under that difficulty. But those who have gone through that and have been successful understand it and can empathize and help in a way and have compassion that I can't have. So as we go through trials, we should be always looking for how can I learn from this? How can I grow from this? How can I have more empathy for others? How can I care for others more? How can I show love to others more? How can I have compassion? Because we learn love and empathy and compassion and mercy and grace as we go through these trials. And that prepares us as the bride of Christ. Because that's the way Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ has all those characteristics. And he wants a bride that is a bullseye for him. So when we see Jesus Christ doing something, we want to emulate him as his future bride of Christ. James 5:11 says this, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Traits of our husband in the future. Traits of that. Let's go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, we'll read verses 1, 2, and 3. Isaiah 61. Because Jesus wants a wife to be like him and treat others as he would treat them, to see the compassionate, merciful, and caring love that we have to them. And in Isaiah 61, we can see Jesus Christ in his compassionate way. Of course, this was before he came down to the earth, but it says, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now we see these characteristics. To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So these are some of the attitudes that we must be showing as the bride of Christ. Comforting, consoling, being trees of righteousness. As a bride of Christ, we need these same emotions. We need to be uplifting and healing and comforting, bringing joy and bringing praise to God, and growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All of those traits, kindness, goodness, all those traits, gentleness, self-control, those are all traits as the bride of Christ we must be growing in. So we must become like Jesus Christ as the bride of Christ. The third quality God the Father is looking for, the bride, or in the bride, for his Son, is commitment. Commitment. We must have commitment. Commitment to Jesus Christ, commitment to God's way of life, even commitment to each other here within the body of Christ. We must have commitment. Unfortunately, in this world, there seems to be so little commitment. Marriages don't last very long. How committed are you to this future marriage with Jesus Christ, this future wedding? You know, commitment is important in marriage. Without commitment, there's very little chance that it's going to survive. So that's one of the characteristics as we go into baptism. We remind ourselves is that we must be committed. We can't lose heart. We must finish the race. We must not turn our head once we put our hand to the plow. We can't lose heart. We must stay committed because this marriage is eternity. That's how long we will be the bride of Christ. Galatians 6, 9 says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time, there's a process. It's going to take some time. In due time, we will reap it if we do not grow weary. So we can't grow weary. We must move forward. We can't be Lot's wife who looked back. We must finish the race. So Jesus Christ wants a bride who is committed. Committed now, committed to all eternity. So if you're baptized, you've had the hands laid on you, you are now betrothed to Jesus Christ. You are the future Mrs. Jesus Christ. That's who you are. What a fantastic opportunity. You're also part of the spiritual church, the mother, the spiritual mother. God created marriage not only to reproduce humans, but to help us better understand his plan for the church. Better for us to better understand how God works, better understand God's love, better understand why God wants children. So we must now be preparing to become the bride of Christ. First, Jesus is looking for a wife who will make her right choices for the right reasons, following God's way of life. Second, the future bride of Jesus must learn compassion, mercy, love, and care. We must be full of grace like Father and Jesus Christ. And third, God the Father is looking for a bride for a son who is committed. Committed in this life and committed for all eternity. As a bride of Christ, we are to be Jesus Christ's helper. The one fit for him. The bullseye. We'll be helping him with the plan that he and his Father set forth as we go through the millennium, through the second resurrection, and through all eternity. One last scripture, Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reign. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then we come to verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true sayings of God. So we have been called to the marriage supper. We have been called as the bride of Christ. Let us be the bride, fit for Jesus Christ, as we prepare for his glorious wedding supper.